And I'm going to have Jesse Silvas come. Jesse's such a good friend. He's a great leader here at the church. And Jesse, if we get him a mic, Clayton, Jesse is going to just share a quick testimony. He's married to Leah. Leah's not here. She's sick, he told me, but very, very sick. So pray for her. But Jesse, I wanted to share with you a testimony that will kind of go along with last week's message and this week's. Jesse, man, I'm glad. Are you glad Jesse's doing this for us? Amen? It's awesome.
So he's been talking the past week about sexual intimacy in marriage. And obviously I have three kids, so I have a little experience in that with my wife. But we've also had some experience with that being an issue in our marriage. And it's an issue for a lot of people. He did mention, I said this in the earlier service, he mentioned, you know, a man being like a light bulb. You flip it on, flip it off really easy. I'm not. I'm more like the sun. So I burn, and even at nighttime, you know, the sun's still burning. There's no off at all. Like, the sun is on all the time. So it can create an issue. But, you know, the big key is that we weren't, like, on the brink of divorce or didn't feel unhappy or our marriage was crumbling or anything. We were actually happy. We were fine, and we just accepted it as status quo, and that's what it is. The main thing I want you to know is that you don't have to be in that. If you are close to divorce, obviously you need to get some help. But we all need help with our marriage. We went to Dan and Denise. I went to Dan, just me and him, and then we met with them as a couple. And it helped us in immeasurable ways because it just opened up lines of communication about this subject in particular. We got to take this subject seriously. The Bible says that we're one flesh. It doesn't say we're one spirit, one mind, one heart, one soul. We're one flesh. The Bible takes it serious. God takes it serious. The physical aspect of our marriage is what makes our marriage unique from every other relationship we have. We don't have that with any other relationship. We can be close spiritually, emotionally, mentally with someone else, but the physical aspect is what ties us to our spouse. So it's serious. Don't be embarrassed about it. Doesn't matter if you've been newlyweds or you've been married 40 years. There's no need to be embarrassed. You're not embarrassed to take your kid to the doctor. You're not embarrassed to take your car to the mechanic. Everyone needs help. So if you're struggling in that area in any way, whether it's a big struggle or a small struggle, get some help, get some advice, seek out somebody.
That's good. Isn't that good, church? Thanks, Jesse. Perfect, man. That was so good. Take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. And, man, Jesse is, like, just so honest. He's just awesome. 1 Corinthians 7 is a great passage. We were here last week. We're going to be in here again. We're talking about the keys to communication. And I'm going to have a really quick runway because I want to get through the material that I have for you today. So if you didn't catch the messages, you can go back online and catch these. But we talked about communication and how important it is, because if you don't learn to communicate with your spouse, then you'll drift apart. So we talked about the social element of communication, that you have to really strive to do things together, be best friends like you were when you dated. And we talked about that and spent an entire message on that. And then we spent a week on the spiritual element of communication, and the fact that God wants you to connect with Him. You have a spirit to connect with God and connect with your spouse. You're one with them, and so you want to be able to connect spiritually with your spouse, and we spent a whole week on that subject. And then today, last week and today, we're talking about not just the social element and not just the spiritual element, but the sexual element. It's like he said, it's what makes marriage marriage, and it's like I said last week, you know, that I realized that it may be uncomfortable for, you know, some people to you know, hear this even discussed, but I think most people realize that as a faithful pastor, I have to deal with this because, number one, it's in the Bible, okay? It's in the Bible, and number two, people are struggling with this. Maybe you're not. That's great, but it's a leading cause of divorce, and it's so we can't bury our heads in the sand and act like it's not there, you know, because it's everywhere, you know. It's rampant. It's everywhere in our culture. And so we have to talk about it. I mean, it's in the Bible and it's in our culture and we got to talk about it. It's, you know, so we got to get over that discomfort and we got to realize, no, this is something God created it. God invented it. It was God's idea. It's not dirty when it's in the context of the boundaries God set. And so we just got to, you know, kind of get past that and realize it's okay. We got to talk about it. Really, how can you talk about marriage? How can preachers have marriage series and not talk about this? I don't get that. I mean, it's like Jesse said, it's what makes marriage marriage. I mean, yes, you should pray with your spouse and connect with them spiritually, but you can do that with a friend. Yes, you should hang out with your spouse and do things together socially. You can do that with a friend. This is the one area that is unique between you and your spouse, and it's what makes marriage marriage. And what I want to focus on today is the thought that a great marriage, which we talked about last week, a great marriage requires great marital intimacy. It's not just marriage that's going to prevent immorality, all right? It's not just marriage itself. It's not just having a ceremony, exchanging rings and vows that's going to keep you pure. It's a great intimacy within the marriage that will help keep you pure. How do you identify what a great intimacy is? You know, well, is there an objective way to define that? And I believe there is. I believe there's Bible principles that are going to assist us in this area. There's three key words I'm going to give you today that are rooted in Scripture, and we're going to look at those. How do we define a great intimacy? If you're taking notes in your handout, the first key word that I want to give you is this word, frequency, and I want you to write that in. How do we define a great intimacy in marriage? And that would be frequency would be the first key word. And for this biblical principle, let's go to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. Look at that with me. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. It says, verse 4, the wife has not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise, also the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud, that means to cheat. Don't cheat one another. In other words, don't withhold that from each other. Except it be with consent, you mutually agree. And then he says, notice the key phrase, for a time. It has to be with consent for a time. So this should not be an ongoing thing. Why? That you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, come together again sexually. Why? That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So God instructs us here. He gives us the idea that when you're married, there should be a frequency there. God instructs married couples to not defraud, not cheat each other within the marriage. Except it be with consent for a time. In other words, don't let that condition last for very long. Incontinency, that word, he said, Satan can tempt you for your incontinency. That word incontinency means that as a husband and wife, you have that sexual drive and that desire for each other. And so you're not going to be able to restrain those passions for an extended period of time. That's what incontinency means. So Satan will tempt you for that if you don't come back together in that way. So in your handout is a statement. I want you to get this. It says that healthy marriages depend on the frequency of the sexual relationship. Proverbs 5:19, we talked about last week. And in Proverbs 5:19, you talk about husband and wife, you know, and that, you know, and it's talking in that chapter about the sexual end of the relationship in marriage. And it talks about that part of your marriage being satisfying at all times is the exact phrase that it uses. And so the idea, again, is that it's a continual thing. So it requires coming together regularly and often. Now somebody says, what is regular and often? And that's where it can get a little sticky, right? What is regular and what is often? Have you ever disagreed with your spouse on that issue? What is regular and often? It's okay to laugh, all right? It's okay. And you know, I read a story about that, you know, the frequency aspect. And there was a marriage counselor that had a theory. The marriage counselor had a theory that couples who have marital intimacy once a day, not that they're not going to miss a day here or there, but they're the happiest. So the marriage counselor decided to test it at a seminar where they had a lot of married couples there. And the counselor's like, okay, how many of you have that once a day? And some of the people raise their hands and they're grinning ear to ear and just seem so happy. And the counselor's like, yep, my theory's working. I know it's working. How many of you once a week? If you raise their hand and they didn't seem as happy. They were grinning, but not as big, you know. And then he said, how many of you once a month? Some hands went up, and they didn't look very happy. And the counselor thought, well, man, my theory is playing out perfect here, you know. Then he said, how many of you once a year? And said, one guy stood up in the back and raised his hand and was jumping up and down, smiling from ear to ear, just as happy as could be. The counselor thought, well, boy, that just disproves my theory now. And so the counselor said, sir, you have marital intimacy with your wife once a year? He said, yes, sir. He said, well, why do you seem so happy? He said, today's the day. I thought that was funny. I actually laughed out loud when I read that, like you did. So I thought, I got to share that. But anyway, regular and often, what does that mean? Well, again, here's what I would say. You got to talk about it, all right? Communication. You got to figure it out for yourselves. They say the average is across, you know, in the United States, the average for married couples is 3 times a week. It's just an average, but you got to talk about it. You got to figure that out. You know, you need to, when you talk about it, you have to think beyond your needs, because it's very rare that two people are going to have the identical drive. So it's like you have to talk about it, and you have to think in terms of not just what you need, but what your spouse needs. Because remember, you're married now. It's not just you. It's not just thinking about you. It's thinking about your spouse and their needs. You're one flesh. I read a statistic. It said 15 to 20%, that seems high. 15 to 20% of Christian couples are in what is called a sexless marriage. That is, the frequency of it has dwindled to 10 times or less in a year. If couples say that they go for weeks, there's major problems, you know, and that's not a good and healthy thing. So it's got to be dealt with. And, you know, like Jesse said, you got to deal with it. You got to discuss it. If outside help is needed, you just need to get it. If you want your marriage to last, you got to get help, you know. How many of you have ever had your car break down? Raise your hand if you've ever had your car break down. Clint, me and you need to raise our hands, our feet. You know, we need to get... What did you do when your car broke down? This not a trick question. What'd you do? You got it fixed, right? Why'd you get it fixed? It was important to you, right? It was really important. You didn't drag your feet. You know, having a car is important. The quality of your life would diminish if you didn't have a car and had to walk everywhere. Amen? So you got it fixed. Well, don't you think your marriage is more important than your car? So if there's a problem, you can't drag your feet. You got to get it fixed, right? The intimate connection that results from frequent intimacy is one of the glues that holds a marriage together. So why do people struggle with this? I think, you know, it could be due to physical issues, long hours at work, physical exhaustion, kids, financial stress, house maintenance, health issues, physical pain associated with that. It could be a physical issue. Then again, it could be an emotional issue that's hindering that. Emotional issues would be like unresolved conflict between you and your spouse, unforgiveness, unhealthy attitudes, fear of pregnancy. It could be a mental and emotional scars from the past that just make it so difficult. That's understandable, but again, if you've chosen to be married, in your handout it says, if there's problems hindering this, you really owe it to yourself and your spouse to get them fixed, okay? You have to get those things fixed. There are so many benefits of frequent marital intimacy, and it's interesting that they've done a lot of studies on this, and that physical union in the context of marriage is a very healthy thing, studies show, which shouldn't surprise us really, because remember, God is the inventor of this. God's the creator of it. God's the one that thought of it. You know, it's a God thing. So it shouldn't surprise us that studies have shown it's a tonic for stress, improvement in self-esteem, closer emotional attachment, lower incidence of illness, brings youthfulness, anxiety reliever, enhancement of fitness levels, all these things. And so considering those benefits, couples need to really make an effort to look at this, maintain a healthy, wholesome attitude toward this vital form of communication, frequency. The second key word, number two, and I want you to write this in, what's the second key word? And again, you can kind of apply these three key words to your marriage, particularly your marriage bed, and apply these biblical principles. The first one was frequency. The second thing that defines a great marital intimacy is number two, satisfaction. So I want you to write that in, satisfaction. There's a principle in Scripture that teaches that intimacy with your spouse is to be satisfying and pleasurable. In your handout, it says that it should not be something done out of duty, but desire. Desire. Again, God created it. It's not a dirty thing. It's a wholesome thing in marriage. And so it's a healthy, wholesome thing. God created it, so it should come out of desire. Hey, this is interesting. Listen to this. The first time that the word pleasure is ever used in the Bible, it's Sarah referring to her intimacy with her husband Abraham. That's the first time the word pleasure is ever used in the Bible. There's a good book by a Christian author who writes it from a Christian perspective, and it's called Intended for Pleasure. You can probably pick it up, a used copy of it, for a penny on Amazon. You know, it's a great book. It's called Intended for Pleasure. I would highly recommend that you read that. Part of this thing about satisfaction is each spouse seeking to satisfy the other one. So it's not a selfish thing. It's making sure that it's positive and pleasurable for the other one. Proverbs 5:18, again, that passage about marriage and intimacy, talks about rejoicing in this. In other words, the idea is that it should be a joyful thing for both parties. There are, again, I'm going to give you three more keywords. I love these keywords, don't I? These are three sub-point keywords, all right? So these are some sub-points under satisfaction. How do we get to that satisfaction in marriage, in the marriage bed? Number one, write this in, knowledge. That's the first keyword, knowledge. So you got to read, you got to study, you got to learn. You got to make sure that your source is reliable, reputable, be knowledgeable. This is one area where misinformation is very detrimental. Listen to me. Most people think they know a lot more than they really know about this subject. Okay? They know how to do the act, but they don't really know what makes the other person tick, how that other person's body functions. They don't know. They've never studied. They've never learned. A lot of times we assume that young people going into marriage, oh, they know all about that. Yeah, but unfortunately, a lot of what they know is all wrong because it's based on wrong information. It's based on stuff they've seen in pornography on their computer screen. Listen, the wrong information is going to be detrimental. Young people really don't know what God thinks about this. They don't know the right information. Young people go into marriage clueless. All they know is what they've seen or what they've heard in the locker room, you know? And listen, pornography does not need to be your source of sexual instruction. They're actors playing a part. Okay? They're doing what the director tells them to do. It's fairy tale. It's not real. It's fake. They got a target audience they're trying to sell a product to. It's all about money. They're not trying to help marriages. So if you're trying to carry into the bedroom what you're seeing on your computer screen, that's not going to work. It's not real life. It's no more real life than if you tried to carry what you're seeing in Star Wars into your everyday life. How many of you carry a lightsaber to work every day? I just want to take what I'm learning in Star Wars and practice this, you know. And no, you know, it's pornography is just as fairy tale. Trust me, it's fake, okay? It's all, and so you need... you need to have proper knowledge, all right? You got to get knowledgeable. Number two, the second key to satisfaction is communication. You have to talk about this together. Now, let's use an illustration. If I was hugging my wife, Denise, all right, and if I'm hugging her and trying to be romantical with her, and if while I'm hugging her, I'm standing on her toe with my big old 11 to an 11 and a half foot shoe. And I'm just on her toe, man. Let me ask you something. Do you think she'd tell me? She quickly said yes. Ouch! You're hurting me, right? Yeah, she'd tell me in a heartbeat. She would, all right? So if your spouse, I mean, it just makes sense. Of course she's going to tell me, you're on my foot. It hurts, you know? If your spouse is doing something that hurts or is painful, That's not normal. You can't suffer in silence. You got to tell them. See, you have to communicate with each other. The marriage bed's undefiled, we read last week. And so you have to talk about it, all right? The third key word to satisfaction is attraction. Attraction. We should strive to be physically attractive and satisfying for our spouse. If you're married, there are no options to go anywhere else if you believe the Bible. So therefore, you want to try to be the best you can be for your spouse. Look with me back at chapter 6 of this same book. And notice what he said right before he goes into this part about marriage. He says there, verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The principle there is that your body is the temple of God, and you need to take care of it. You need to glorify God in your body, and you need to take care of your body for God, but then also for your spouse. So we try to make ourselves attractive for them within the limitations of who we are. That attraction that brought you together in marriage needs to be sustained, and it can be. There's a oneness in marriage. There's a oneness of spirit in marriage that brings a beauty to each other in marriage. And so in your handout, it says there's a responsibility to take care of ourselves for our spouse. Again, biblically, there's nowhere else to go. So guys, we have to be clean and attractive as possible for us. When your feet stink, your armpits have BO, and you got food in your teeth. All right, that's not a great thing, is it? And again, when we talk about, you know, maintaining fitness and so forth, that's within reasonable boundaries, okay? We live in a culture today who's obsessed with the body, and that's not good either. You know, we live in a culture today where people are just so into their bodies, and it's like they look in the mirror. You ever seen? It's a centimeter bigger today, you know. It's like obsessed, you know. And listen, these are clay pots. They're dust, amen? And so when you get obsessed with that, it can lead to pride. You begin really thinking you look good. And people like that aren't much fun to be around, are they? And you can end up getting very narcissistic and just consumed and just full of pride, and which leads to adulterous affairs and everything else. So you have to maintain a balance there. But the point is that when we make decisions about our body, we want to keep our spouse in mind. We want to think about them too. You're married. You're one flesh. So you want to think about them. And I will just say this. I think a right heart is huge. Keeping your heart right and attractive is huge. You can take a person who's pretty on the outside, but they can be made very ugly, can't they? By having a terrible disposition, whining all the time, complaining, you know, they're maybe got a spirit of pride, a contentious spirit. So you can take a person who's beautiful on the outside, and they become very ugly to people because of their spirit. By the same token, you can take a person who has, they got an average appearance, physical appearance. That's most of us in here, right? Most of us are average. We're 4, 5, 6 on a scale of 10, right? There's not many supermodels out there. Right? There's not a whole lot of supermodels out there. So most of us, that's where we're at. We're average, you know, in our appearance. But yet, a person can be made gorgeous and beautiful by having a beautiful inner spirit. It just radiates through them, and it makes them so beautiful, you know? And I'll just say one other side note about this issue of satisfaction before we move to the last point. One other issue about satisfaction. Guys, wandering eyes will destroy your satisfaction. If you're seeking to satisfy your sexual appetite with airbrushed facades and paid actors and models, you know, your wife can't compete with that, and it's wrong to try to make her compete with that. On the other hand, if you keep your eyes and your heart pure, you'll be surprised at how great your wife will look to you. If you're filling your eyes with nothing but her, she's the only well that you're going to, she's going to be very fulfilling and very beautiful to you. All right? So, amen? All right. Last point. how do we define great intimacy in marriage? I think number three is relationship. It's frequency, satisfaction, and relationship. I think the Bible teaches that the overall quality of your relationship with your spouse is so important when it comes to this area. Look at the screen real quick, Ephesians 5:33. It says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Clint, I know you did a series with the young marrieds on love and respect. That's what that verse just said. There has to be love and respect in your marriage. And if there's not love and respect, then the marriage bed's probably not going to be very good, all right? The overall quality of your relationship's important. In your handout, it says that angry people don't even want to look at each other, let alone be intimate. Okay? Angry people don't even want to look at each other, let alone be intimate. Look at this verse on the screen, Proverbs 21:19. It is, it's kind of a funny one. "It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." I would not recommend any husband saying amen right now, all right? Y'all talk about that later, all right? Let's not leave the guys out, though. Let's go to the next verse, all right? "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man you shall not go." So what's the principle in those two verses? People with anger issues are not much fun to be around, are they? And so if there's unresolved conflict, bitterness, contention, and ill will in the overall relationship, then the marriage bed is probably not going to be very good. And this is why in your handout it says it's very important to work on the quality of your marriage all the time. You got to be working on that all the time. You're one flesh, so there needs to be a closeness. Next statement in your handout, got to hurry. When you're living and abiding in love, this just makes the physical intimacy of the relationship skyrocket. All right, so when you're really living as one, your best friends, you know, all these other things that we talked about, the spiritual connections there, the social element, then the physical in it makes that to skyrocket. Okay? Now, what I want to do is review this. What makes a good marital intimacy in marriage? Number one, we said frequency. All right? There isn't just quality, there's quantity. There's a place for that. That's important. 1 Corinthians 7:5 tells us. Number two, satisfaction, Proverbs 5, right? Number three, a loving relationship, Ephesians 5. The overall quality of your marriage is good. These are the things that make for great intimacy. By the way, a neglect of any of those three things is not an excuse to go outside of the marriage relationship in an adulterous affair. It just simply means that there's work to do in the marriage. There's work to do in the relationship. A great marriage is a safeguard for immorality, but a great marriage requires great marital intimacy. That's what 1 Corinthians 7 teaches. And would you guys agree with me? A great marriage, a godly marriage, is hated and resisted by Satan. Would you all agree with that? It's interesting in our text. Look at verse 5, 1 Corinthians 7:5. He says, "Defraud you not one the other, except to be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." And I read that, and I'm like, wow, here's a passage dealing with marriage. And in the context, it's dealing with marital intimacy, and Satan's right in the middle of it. Does that surprise you? It shouldn't. It shouldn't surprise us. In your handout is a statement that's really important, and that is this: before you're married, Satan works really hard to get you into bed. And after you're married, he works hard to keep you out of bed with each other. Why? So you'll drift apart. He loves that. Because great marriages and great families are the fabric of any culture and any society. And when you get a break, he loves the breakdown of marriage because it leads to the breakdown of everything else. He doesn't want your marriage to succeed. And so Satan is going to work very hard after you're married to keep you out of bed. Satan did not create sexual desire. That's a gift from God. But Satan abuses it for his own selfish purposes and to destroy the good that God intends in marriage. And when Satan convinces you to handle those sexual desires inappropriately and convinces us it's okay. And then when immorality enters a marriage and that trust is broken, it's one of the most difficult and damaging things to be restored. So you have to guard against it. You got to build walls against it. Say how? You got to have a great intimacy in your marriage. That's a great, great safeguard. In your handout, last statement, it says you do not have a healthy Christian marriage if you don't have a healthy intimacy in your marriage. Now, I understand there's exceptions. That's a general statement. I understand there's physical handicaps. Some people physically have problems, and I get that. I understand that. Some people have problems that they can't get fixed, you know. Some people have problems that maybe they're not really wanting to fix, but other people have problems that maybe some type of physical handicap that, and I'm not talking about that. I know that, you know, God will give grace in those situations. I'm talking about overall most marriages. When I make that statement. And so, bottom line is, it's important. And as we talk about communication and the keys to communication, it involves the social element. You got to be best friends. It involves the spiritual element. You really need to connect spiritually with each other. And then it involves the sexual element. That has to be strong too. And so it takes all three of these areas combined in order to have that great communication in your marriage. Some of you may have felt uncomfortable. I didn't feel uncomfortable at all. And the reason why I don't feel uncomfortable with this is because, you know what? It's in the Bible, it's in our culture, and we have to deal with it. And what I would say is this: if this is a struggle, remember I told you back when you got married that you were right to have some expectations? And one of the expectations, I think, when you get married that you probably ought to have and agree upon, either one of you can initiate counseling and the other one will agree. That's just a right thing, you know? Either one can initiate it if they think the need is there, and the other one will agree with that and go along. That's just a humble, right attitude. So I would just encourage you that if, like Jesse said at the beginning of the message here, you know, sometimes it just takes 30 minutes, an hour, sitting down with somebody else to be able to correct some of these things. So I would encourage you, you know, have a great marriage. Have that great communication. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now.